This is James Throgmorton, and today I want to speak about the judgment, because we've, since we were little children out in the churches of the world, we've heard about this great white throne judgment and the fact that the concept that we were taught and the concept that actually most people in Western Christianity believes that it's going to come a time when we'll all have to come up and stand before the judgment seat of God, and he'll be there with his golden gavel, I guess, making decrees based on what your life in this world now is all about. If you didn't confess the name Jesus one night when you came out of the bar half drunk or all the way drunk, if you didn't confess the name Jesus and you just put it off and never did do it, well, you're going to get a negative judgment call. You're going to have to go to hell because you'd never confessed the name Jesus. Or if you've been a good Sunday-keeping, pagan holiday-observing Western Christian, you get to go to heaven. And that's our concept about the judgment. Today, I want to look at the Bible, at the Word of God, at the books, the Biblos, and we'll talk about that a little later. See if we can understand what the judgment is, what the great white throne judgment is, because I'm speaking on the last great day, the last day of the right after the Feast of Tabernacles, a day that represents that judgment, a period of time when man will be judged. And it won't be a 30-second decision or a one-hour decision or a one-day decision, and we'll see that. But to understand that last judgment, if we want to use that terminology, and I've heard that terminology used, if we want to understand that last judgment, let's go back to the first judgment. There was a time when man was judged the first time, and we'll see that there's an identical parallel. In fact, it is the same judgment, and I'll show you that as we go through this. It is the same judgment. Where would we go in the Bible to find out about the judgment? Well, to find out about the final judgment, we go to Revelation 20. But to find out about the first judgment, we got to go back to Genesis, the beginning of the Bible. We've got to go back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, there wasn't a whole bunch of individuals there. There was only two people to begin with, Adam and Eve, and God. And God placed in that garden two trees. And these trees are symbolic. They are symbolic, you know, fundamentalist, whatever that means. And I am a fundamentalist because I believe in getting to the bottom line to what the truth of God is, what God had intention. That's my definition of fundamental religion, is to get to the religion that God wants you to have. That's the ultimate in fundamentalism. I want to think about, in that garden, the two choices that Adam and Eve had. And we'll find that the terminology is going to be just about the same it was the last, at the end. In fact, it is going to be the same situation. There was the tree of life, which was an opportunity to live forever. And Adam and Eve had that offered to them. And there was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God had allowed Satan to be there, and man chose the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if man had have just chosen the Word of God, the law of God, he would have chosen the knowledge of good, because man doesn't need the knowledge of evil. Is anybody that would disagree with that? We don't need to know about evil. We don't need to know about evil. But Adam and Eve chose that. God allowed it. And so they gave up the opportunity for the tree of life. And what happened? God threw them out of the garden, and he took an angel and he put a seal. Speaking figuratively again, he put a seal. The angel had a sword there, and you couldn't go back to the tree of life. You couldn't go back there. Man did not have access to the tree of life anymore. Except, and we have to look at a lot of scriptures in the Bible that I'm not going to talk about today. There's some sermons, many sermons online on our website that deal with the subject of the first fruits, God began to make a roll book of people that had qualified for eternal life. And the first name that goes on that roll book would be Abel. Abel was given access to the tree of life in a little different way. It wasn't in a garden, but God called him out of the world. Book Hebrews calls him a righteous man. And Christ himself called Abel righteous. He said, from righteous Abel to Zacharias. So Abel was the first. And then God began to call individuals to be in that first resurrection, to have their name on this roll book of people that have eternal life. People that are going to be in the God family. We come down, we get to other individuals. We know that Noah was the eighth preacher of righteousness. We can look at the book of Hebrews, and these are the ones that have qualified for the first resurrection. We can look, I believe it's Hebrews 11, and we see that Abraham qualified. Sarah qualified. And there's a unique little thing that I want to call your attention to, and this is something that I don't have all the information on it because information is not available to my knowledge, but it's something we need to think about, and it has a pattern in the Bible. When someone qualifies to be in that first resurrection, when they get their name added to that roll book of eternal life, okay, Abraham and Sarah qualified. There's a unique thing happened, and it's something the early New Testament church understood, and even Christianity today, Western Christianity, has picked up on it. Everybody has a Christian name. You know, you go through the Bible, you don't find many people with two names. And so people, I think, began to understand that if you were truly converted and you came to the point that God was going to give you a new name. Now we see that with Abram and Abraham and Sarai and Sarah. We see it with men like Joshua, and there's several examples in the Bible. There's examples in the New Testament. There was Peter, his name was Cephas, and his name, Christ himself changed his name to Peter because Christ knew right at that moment that he was going to see that Peter was qualified to be in the first resurrection, that Peter was going to make it. He knew right then, and he changed his name because he said that later. He told Peter, said, Satan has desired to sift you like chaff, but I'm not going to let him. That's what was implied. Paul's name was changed. Persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, after he was converted. And Paul said himself that I know I've made it into the kingdom of God. I know that I have a crown stored up for me. He knew it. God knew it. Because God knew that Paul had his hard head set. And he won't stick with it irregardless of what anybody did. And if God can feel that way about you, he probably will assign you a new name and put your name in that roll book. Then first and foremost, the name that is not the same. Jesus Christ was born a human being. His name was Jesus or Joshua. He qualified to be the very first of the first fruits, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And if we look at the first part of the book of Revelation, he was given a new name. Only thing, it's hid from the world. God's got that angel with the sword, like he had for the tree of life. He's got that angel with the sword that is going to keep anybody from having access to that, unless he, you know, chooses to open it up. Because what would humanity do with Christ's new name? Let's make a curse word out of it. Not going to be allowed to do that. When Christ returns, he'll have a new name. What he'll be called. None of us know what it is. If we're really converted and it comes to deeply converted, there'll be some people apparently that will be given that information before the return of Christ. It implies that. So that's something we need to think about, is the fact that we may not know, but I think we can come to know when we come to a certain amount of maturity. When we learn to believe God rather than to believe ourselves, when we learn to become fully converted. In fact, the Bible uses a term, to have tasted of the heavenly gifts. then we will have it made. Irregardless of what comes at us, we will be able to withstand it. Not the old concept of once saved, always saved. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the concept that you come to a point where you have the spiritual maturity that you can stand irregardless what happens. In that point, God's going to put your name in there. Moses knew his name was on that list. He knew it absolutely because he said, God, you can blot it out. So God had already penciled it in. Maybe where it could be erased. Maybe where it could be erased. I actually think when you receive the Holy Spirit, it's penciled in. And this is just an analogy. Now, with all that said, and looking at a little background, I want to talk about judgment, because people have a great misconception of what judgment is, because it means more than one thing in modern English usage. It means two things. People can't get this through their mind, because the concept, well, you're not supposed to judge. Well, that's really a silly concept when God gives you the law to judge yourself and other people's conduct. You know, you witness a murder, and it's your duty as a citizen to give true and accurate testimony about that. And if you see it happen, you know it happened. And you say, get up in court, and you say, I saw this person murder this person. This person is a murderer. Now, that is evaluating somebody's conduct. The court will give the judgment as to the punishment. So judgment means two things. It means evaluation and condemnation. It'd be either one. Now, let's go back to the Garden of Eden again and what God did there with Adam and Eve. Adam in the garden, he had the tree of life there. He had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan hadn't been there, it would have just been the knowledge of good, knowledge of God. That's all they would have had if the devil hadn't been in there. They would have had the knowledge of good. God instructed Adam and Eve, and then he stood back. And he judged or evaluated their conduct to see what they were going to do. He gave them free moral agency. That's one thing we need to really understand about God and everything that he's always done with man, and it's true of what he always will do with man. He will give him choices, and to be in the first resurrection, well, to be in the kingdom of God, period, you have to train your mind to make the right choices, to make godly choices. And so God evaluated Adam and Eve's conduct. He gave them a test, and they made an F on it. They flunked. So they're going to have to repeat that grade. They're going to have to go back and repeat that grade, just like you would in school if you flunk a grade or if you flunk a subject. You want to get credit for it, you got to repeat it. Now that's pretty simple. We should be able to understand that, but people don't understand that. They don't just look at the way that a word is used in modern usage. Now, that usage may change. It has changed in time. But today, there's two terms that actually the same word to judge means. It means to evaluate or to condemn. And when Christ said, judge not that you be judged, condemn not that you be condemned. You have the power as a human being to evaluate things. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells you plainly that that's maturity in your Christian pursuit, if you want to put it in that terminology, that is going on to righteousness, that the ability to evaluate things based on the law of God, based on the Word of God, based on what you know to be good by God's definition. And so you evaluate things. You have the power to do that. Nobody can stop you. You can do that. You don't have the power to condemn. You know, people like to do that. They like to say, you're going to hell. Well, you don't have the power to put somebody there if there was a ever-burning hell. You don't have the power to do anything because only God has the power to condemn. So don't try to condemn anybody out of your mouth, because you're just speaking empty words. You don't have the power to do it. But to evaluate their conduct, you better believe it. When you see somebody that doesn't keep the fourth commandment, you can look at them and evaluate them based on God's standard and say they're not God's person. In fact, the Old Testament said that. In fact, the children of Israel, I've used this thing several times in dealing with church organizations, and when I would see people began to go against what God taught, I'd always remember this. God told them, said, even if somebody comes along that can predict the future, work some miracles and everything, if he doesn't tell you in accordance with what I've told you, I didn't send him. He's not working for me. Now, I'm putting that in my own language, but that's what it says. And I've used that, three or four times, dealing with church organizations and people that would begin to substitute their theology for God's theology. Now, let's talk a little bit about the final judgment. And the Bible mentions it from time to time. It really gives the detail in Revelation 20. And I want to begin in verse 4. And I'm going to read a considerable amount of this, because actually the Word of God is much better than anything I have to say. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, plural. So when we begin to come towards this great white throne judgment, we see that the judgment is not just God sitting up there, not God the Father sitting up there with his golden gavel, like I said. It's to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, or had not received his mark on their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We talked about that earlier this week. But verse 5, and that's what this day represents, this last great day. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then it is thrown back to the fourth verse and says this is the first resurrection. The way it's worded in the Bible sometimes confuses people, but if you just look at it, it makes sense. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. The person that's had the people, the individuals, the ones that are in Hebrews 11, plus those one of the 144,000 here in the book of Revelation that have qualified to have their name on the roll book. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then at this point in time, this is the millennium. And that's all that it basically says about the millennium in the book of Revelation. It doesn't give us all the details. You know, we can go to the book of Isaiah and other places in the Bible and pick up little tidbits of information, but we have to do that. We have to look at, like it says back in Isaiah, precept on precept here, a little there, a little. We have to learn about the things that about the millennium. And if we're honest, we'll admit that we don't know a lot about the millennium. We know that the first fruits are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We know it's going to last 1,000 years. And then in verse 7 it says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations, and Gog and Magog will be gathered together to battle, and they'll come up, surround the holy city. Then God's going to intervene, and he's going to come down, and he's going to take the devil who has been released from the bottomless pit for just this little last, this is the devil's last hurrah. This is the end of it for him. And he'll be thrown in the lake of fire until a little time later, when the second death comes, when the earth burns up with fervent heat. And again, that's different subject. But in the 11th verse, we get down to the subject that I'm speaking on today, the great white throne judgment. Now let's look at it and see what it says. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and men fled away, and there was found no place for him. Now, when we come to this, like we said, this is where people get this concept of the one judge sitting up there. And truly, there is one judge. There is one judge for mankind, and it's God. But you could say, well, Christ is the judge. Well, Christ said, I didn't come to judge or condemn. I didn't come to condemn you, but the words that I have spoken will condemn you. In other words, the law will condemn. You know, all you non-law keepers out there, you people that say the law is done away with, that law is going to come back and bite you. It's going to get you. And so, yes, God is the ultimate judge, but he also has a cadre of first fruits with him. Jesus Christ is there because he is the high priest. He's going to be seated at the right hand of God. But if you want to put this in context, and we won't try to deal with it in detail, God the Father's not on the earth at this time. He doesn't come till later. So, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. What book? We talked about that at this Feast of Tabernacles. We studied back in the book of Daniel, and Daniel was told, this book is closed up and sealed to the time of the end. If we turn over to the book of Revelation, and that's where we're studying from, if we turn over to the first part of the book, we see in chapter 4 and verse 11 that this book was sealed. And the line of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, in verse 11, it says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, and to you all things were created, and by your will they exist and were created. And Christ alone had to strip off the seals of the book of Revelation so that it can be understood. And anybody that thinks they understand it all now better investigate their mind and their ego, because all the seals haven't been ripped off. But what seals it talking about here? And the books were opened. The Bible, Biblos is the Greek word that's used there. The Bible is open. We talked about that. I talked about the young man that had grown up in the church, and I'd baptized, and he waited a long time to be baptized because he wanted to prove to himself. I later ordained him a deacon. I haven't seen him in a long time, but I've always had a lot of respect for him, because as he really, about a year after he'd been baptized, he really came to the understanding that the Bible was written for the first fruits. We've talked about that. Keith talked about it, is how people can't understand it. You go out in the world, get back home and run down the street and tell everybody, I just kept the Feast of Tabernacles. I just kept the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll look at you like you were out of your mind. Say, I'm not going to let my kids keep Christmas. No, they're not going to that Easter egg roll. No, they're not going to dress up and keep Halloween. And people say, you're dumb. That's a silly, stupid thing to do. You got to do what everybody else does. Well, it takes a little experiment. You can see that people don't understand this book that is sealed. It's sealed to them. And when all these people are resurrected, that's the first thing that's going to happen. Oh, Keith mentioned this year, they're probably going to need some clothes, and they're going to need to be fed right away. You know, that Christ resurrected somebody, that's the first thing he told them to do. You better go feed them. But these people, all of them that grew up in Western Christianity and lived in that, the rest of the dead, they had a Bible laying on their coffee table. Good part of them went to church, heard preachers get up and preach, used the Bible to ask for money, because that's what preachers mainly do in this society, ask for money. And they didn't understand the book. How many people have you heard say, I can read it, but I can't understand it? I've said it myself years ago. I can read it, but can't understand. But there came a day when Jesus Christ walked up and took that seal off for me and for you. And you really became all of a sudden mature. You can do what this world can't do. You learn to count the seven. You can count the seventh day. That is in the, that's part of the tree of the knowledge of life. That's the knowledge of good. And so the book was open. And then here's something else. Now look at this. There's something else. There's another book that's been sealed. Now, yeah, God keeps up with everybody that's born. He's got a list. When they die from the little aborted baby, right down the line, He keeps up with them. He keeps the DNA information. We can understand that in this society where He can recreate them. He keeps everything that's in their mind, their personality. Maybe He's not going to keep all the bad. I don't know, but I got a hunch that He'll just give them His spirit and mind from Him and open their mind to it. But it says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. Both books. The book of life is actually the same thing, the same entity as the tree of life. It is the same entity as the tree of life. God's going to take the angel away in the great white throne judgment. People are going to be judged out of things that are written in the book. And they're going to have an opportunity to have their name added to the roll along with Moses and Paul and all the others, the first fruits of Hebrew 11. They're going to have the opportunity to have their name added to the book to live permanently, to have eternal life. And they're going to be judged out of the things that are written in the book. They'll either be judged to life or to death, eternal death, eternal life or eternal death. Like we read back in the book of Daniel earlier in the week, that you came up to the resurrection, and the book of Daniel covers both resurrections, the first resurrection and the resurrection of life. It also includes the resurrection to damnation. And it says that in Daniel. Not in exactly those terms. So you see, there are things that are sealed. And it goes on and it says, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I think earlier in the feast we mentioned something. I'm not sure whether I mentioned it here or not. I know I have at Pocahontas in the past. But over in Revelation 17 is some people that, Revelation 17 and verse 8, where it says, there are those who dwell on the earth that marvel. They're talking marvel at the beast. Their name was not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So the book of life was started before there was ever a human being born. Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. And we talked about that a little earlier in the week, and I want to just recap a little bit on it today for the benefit of anyone that might be listening online. I want to recap just for a moment. Christ said that, told His disciples that He was going away to prepare a place for them. There are many mansions in My Father's house. You hear this quoted so much. Many offices, many positions, and those positions pre-exist. We talked about that. Abraham qualified to be the father of the faithful. Just like Jesus Christ from the foundation of the earth was chosen to be the first of the first fruits, to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, because He was the only one that could do the job. There wasn't anybody else could do the job. He was qualified. But He had to prove Himself. He had to choose the tree of life. When Jesus Christ walked this earth for that 33 and a half years, He had to choose the tree of life. He had the same choice that Adam and Eve did. He went out in the wilderness for 40 days with Satan the devil. And then all through his life, he had to make that choice. He didn't choose the knowledge of evil. He only chose the knowledge of good. Abraham, God had to have a father of the faithful. He knew his plan. They had planned this all out in advance. They knew every step of the plan. They knew every step of the plan. You know, you look at anything in God's creation, you see how intricate and how interconnected it is. Look at the biological creation, the animal and plant life. You can look at the physics of the universe, and you know, you can analyze the light from a star millions of light years away, and it tells you what elements burned. So everything that God has done is very intricate. It's interconnected. It speaks of a super intelligence. And so his kingdom, you think he just threw it all up in the air and see how it's going to come down? I think that's the way, and Keith talked a little about that. If God's fighting for this world, he's sure losing the battle. And Keith covered it good this week. No, he's got an intricate plan. Jesus Christ was chosen for that position in the future after he had lived as a man. He had to live as a man before he could have that position. He had to earn it. He had to be evaluated on his conduct. You know, Christ realized at the end he had made it too. He said he'd done the job. He'd completed his job. And he died. And then he was resurrected early because he had the number one position. None of us have been offered the number one position. We haven't been offered the number two position. I've seen people that have self-appointed themselves to a lot of positions, but we'll have the one that God has pre-planned. And if we choose the tree of life and qualify for that position, we'll get it. If we choose to go back into the world and choose the knowledge of good and evil, we'll fail. And he'll give it to somebody else. And these people that we just read about over in Revelation 17 and verse 8, God knows all these things that are going to happen, and he knows that anybody that would fall for the beast, with the two witnesses here, other prophets of God and other teachers of God here, God's heavenly sign, God intervening, angels preaching the gospel to the world, that's going to happen. Anybody that would do that, he doesn't want there, and he's not got any position for him. There is no position for him, no pre-planned position. They're not going to be there because they have committed the unpardonable sin. You know, the Bible does talk about an unpardonable sin. And so I think that's interesting. That if that scripture wasn't there and several others, because we can't just look at one scripture here. We've got to look at everything we can find. And I'll admit it took me a long time to begin to put the pieces together, and I don't have all the pieces. I know I don't have all the pieces. But at the return of Christ and after the millennium, all these vast numbers of human beings, all of them that have ever lived on the earth, are going to be resurrected, and they're going to have their chance. The seals are going to be taken off the Bible. The access to the tree of life, or to having your name recorded in that permanent roll book of God beings, that's what it amounts to, the permanent roll book of God beings, you're going to have that opportunity. You know, that's what it's all about. People in this world, in Western Christianity, they see the church and angels and clouds and the streets of gold, and they think about all these things. I think about these things, the things of God, and how just they are, and how fair they are, and how unbelievably fantastic they are. I want to be there. I want to help with it. This has been James Throgmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.